and this morning I want to talk about the root of rejection. Emotional prosperity and the root of rejection. Heard a story of a plane that was about to crash. There were four passengers on it, and they only had three parachutes available. The first man looked to the other three and said, "Look, I'm a legendary heart surgeon. My patients need me." He took the first parachute and jumped out. The second guy said, "I'm a rocket scientist, one of the smartest people alive today. My nation needs me." He took the second parachute, he thought, and jumped, gone. The Pope looked at the 10-year-old Boy Scout and said, "Look, I've lived a long, full life. I've been blessed. You take that last parachute." The Boy Scout looked back at him and said, "Father, it's okay. The smartest man alive just grabbed my backpack and jumped. There's two of them left." So if you feel left out this morning, how many of you know fear is a liar? God's got you. The root of rejection. And I want to back up. There's no way I can give us a full review of last week, but if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go online, listen to the podcast, or at least check it out on Facebook maybe. But this is deep stuff, and I know God's doing a work in us. We're talking about emotional prosperity in our soul being whole. We're made up of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. My body is what you see. My body is the temple of God. And my body has needs for food, water, shelter, hygiene. If I don't take care of my body, it will break down. The second thing is my spirit. My spirit man, and all of us have a body, soul, and spirit. And my spirit man is that part of me that connects with God. It's where I'm regenerated and He comes alive and He lives in me. And my spirit also has needs for faith, has needs for truth and intimacy with God. And if I don't operate or have faith, my spirit will die. If I don't have truth and if I don't have intimacy with God, my spirit man will barely have a pulse. But those two parts are not what we're talking about. We're talking about our soul. And I want to remind everybody, this is just stuff we need to know. Our soul is made up of three parts as well: our mind, our will, and our emotions. Our mind, how we think. Our emotions, how we feel. And how we think and how we feel often decides our will, the decisions that we make. So it's important that we think right. And even when we don't feel right, that we take authority over our feelings. We either stuff them, correct them, ignore them, but we don't let our emotions rule us. So how I think, how I feel determines for most people all the time the kind of choices that they make. And listen, everybody, we're talking about this stuff because your soul is really where you live. That's the seat of your personality. That's the part of you that really interacts with other people. And also, listen, there's nothing, once you've been born again, there is nothing Satan or anybody can do to come and negatively affect your spirit. If you've been born again, it's settled. The blood of Jesus has been applied. You've accepted Him as your Savior, as your Lord. Are we okay? Microsoft just showed up here. Are we all right? We have some stuff happening? Okay. Are we able to pull up the notes? Okay, in a second. All right, I'm going to... Sometimes there are distractions that you have to deal with when you're preaching and when you have like ADD like I have. You know, one sheep, two sheep. Old MacDonald had a farm. Hey, Macarena. You have to learn to ignore the shiny nickel. You know what I mean? Some of you linear thinkers are just now getting that. All right, there we go. All right. But our soul realm, you know, that's where you get beat up. And that's where strongholds lodge. And you just, you get messed up. You know, there are things people can do to harm your body. You can be in a car accident and whatnot. But the thing that we have control over is our spirit, our body, and our soul. And listen, the root of rejection, this is a serious issue for all of us because we've all been rejected at some level. And we've all dealt with emotional wounds at some level. Last week, we talked about emotional intelligence. And in the late 90s, this became big stuff in corporate America. And it was because there was so much personal dysfunction. People couldn't get along. People were selfish. People just didn't know how to interact or be a part of a team or a family. And that's what's happening as the fabric of our culture breaks down. But in emotional intelligence, I talked with Mark and Shine after it during the week, and we were talking, you know, the predictors in corporate America, people are not, managers are not so much interested in where you went to college, what your GPA was, even what your degree was necessarily. They don't have to know your history. They want to know, do you have emotional intelligence? And there's five components of emotional intelligence. And the first one is self-awareness. And everybody look at me. Are you aware of your triggers? Are you aware of when people do this, you want to react? Also, I know a lot of grown adults, they're not even aware of how other people perceive them. And if I become aware of those things, my own triggers, the way people perceive me, I'm gonna be more effective interacting with others. And the second component of emotional intelligence is self-control. If I'm aware of my triggers, the chances are that I'm going to have a better opportunity of controlling myself in a positive way rather than being ripped around by my emotions. And then the third thing was adaptability. Emotional intelligent people they're able to adapt. And I know there's some of us that we like things the same, always the same. And we don't do well with change. But people who are emotionally intelligent, they know that God is sovereign. He's in control. He leads us and guides us. The very steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. So they're able to adapt. The fourth component has to do with being able to empathize with others. You're able to put yourself in other people's shoes. Listen, not everybody can do this, but we spiritual people, we should be able to. We're able to understand. We seek to understand before we are understood. And then the fifth and the final thing on emotional intelligence is conflict management. We're able to deal with conflict in a healthy and positive way. How many of you know conflict is inevitable? Amen? And so we've got to learn how to deal with it. And the last thing, one of the summary statements of last week was, this right here, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And so people who are filled with the Spirit, the fruit on their limbs is the fruit of the Spirit. And they are emotionally whole. They're emotionally sound. Everybody listen to me. God wants you to be stable. God wants you to be solid. God wants you to be at peace with yourself and with others. It's part of the abundant life. He wants you to live a full and free life. Not just for you, but you are His billboard. He wants you to be good advertisement for what it is to be a child of God, a son or daughter of God. So He wants you to be emotionally whole. Amen? Amen? All right. Now, with that said, I want to read one verse of Scripture, 3 John chapter 2, and we read it from the old King James Version again. It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." The Bible teaches us that we will prosper as our soul prospers. If my soul, my mind, will, and emotions is healthy, if my soul is healthy, functional, spirit-filled, then my life, I will prosper in my body, in my soul, in my spirit. And so it's an important thing. Now, what does the enemy do? The enemy comes early on in our lives to cause us to deal with rejection. And rejection is super painful. The word rejection means to be cast aside, to be thrown away as having little or no value. To be rejected means being told, "I don't want you. You don't have much value. You're not what I want. You're not right." And when that happens to a person, and it's happened to all of us, it's painful. And God didn't create us to be rejected. He created us to be accepted by Him and by others. The root of rejection, the origin, all starts early in the Bible in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis 2, verse 15 and 16 says this. This is in the garden before the fall of man. Verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it." There was no Eve at this point. There was just Adam. And I want you to see a couple things. "And the Lord God commanded." Everybody say commanded. Amen. Say it. Commanded. Amen. "The Lord God commanded the man, saying," notice this, "you may surely," everybody say surely. Surely. He commanded him and he said, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall," say it again, "surely." You will surely die. God commanded, surely. You can have anything in the garden except this one tree. If you touch it, eat it, you will surely die. That was, listen, the word of God to Adam in person. God to Adam. That's the voice of God speaking directly to Adam. 10 or 12 verses later, the very next chapter, Genesis 3, verse 1 says, "Did God actually say," everybody say actually. Notice something. Satan comes to parse words and split hairs and to get you to doubt God's word. "Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, and here, this is so interesting. Satan comes to Eve right after she's been created. God spoke to Adam, and Adam relayed this. There's something about a man washing his wife in the word and transferring and sharing what God has given him. And Satan comes to the woman and says, "Did God really say this?" In verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not," say it with me, "surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Brothers and sisters, beloved, this is the origin of rejection. There's two people on the planet. This is paradise. And God tells them explicit, clear direction. You can have it all, but not this. He commanded them, if you try to touch this, you will surely die. And Satan comes like he has for decades to us, and he wants to twist and parse and split hairs on what God's word says to get us to doubt whether God can be trusted in our lives. It's the origin of rejection. He says to Eve, You won't surely die. And listen, just like you did with Jesus, it's partially true. You're not going to die physically. It's like rat poison. 98% delicious. Rats love it. It's the 2% once it gets in, it kills them. You won't surely die physically. For even God knows. You mean, what does God know? That he didn't tell me the whole story? Is there something? Is there a secret y'all aren't telling me? Why am I not in the know? What, and paranoia sets in. And so I have to act like, and I'm feeling rejected. For even God knows that you'll be like him. That God, I can't believe he. Knowing good and evil. So Satan splits hairs, parses the words, twists them a little bit, and gets her to believe there's something good that God is holding out and not giving me. I feel he's not trustworthy. I feel a tinge of, if I can be like him by just eating on the fruit of that tree, why would he look at him? I want to be. You take it and you eat it, and you don't surely die, but you die. Not only is that the origin, listen to me, and I'm this isn't like Christianity 101, I know, but listen, this is where we live. It's rejection for Eve to go, Adam, were you shooting straight with me? Where did I? This is not a trusting environment. Then the fall comes, and now we're all born into sin. And we're all now born rejected by God. That's serious stuff. You know, you don't have to teach your kids to lie or cheat or say mine. We all know we're born fallen. And then we get exposed to hardcore rejection. Things like abuse, physical, verbal, sexual, emotional. Turmoil within the home, adoption, abandonment, unfaithfulness in marriage, divorce, peer rejection, and the list goes on and on and on. And it's all painful stuff. This is a pastor whose dad was 18 months old when his dad came in from World War II and murdered my dad's mother when he was 18 months old. I'm familiar with this stuff. I grew up going to see my dad's family when we went to the orphanage in Danville. I've watched a man walk this road and overcome it, and God to bring beautiful things, beauty for ashes. It's painful. And then we go and do several natural reactions to being rejected. We make inner vows and we say, nobody will ever hurt me like that again. I'll never let anyone get that close to me again. One thing I'm going to do is I'm not going to grow up in poverty. I will not be broke. And I make an inner vow. And if I have to work 90 hours a week, I've made an inner vow and I make a commitment to me. I'm not going to let that happen to me again. We offer pretense. We pretend and we say things don't hurt. And everybody, when we say, that doesn't bother me, it bothers you. It may bother you to a smaller degree than others, but we go into pretense. And the Bible talks a lot in Psalm 51 about The word helps us to know our innermost parts, our innermost thoughts. And sometimes we pretend so well, we're effective at fooling ourselves. But the wounds are still there and they grow up and they become disastrous and they make us dysfunctional in relationship. The other thing we do is we offer self-defense. It's like, I'm going to get angry and I'm going to hurt you before you hurt me, or I'm going to hurt you more than you hurt me. Or we offer verbal defense. We're always right. We have to be right. We have to be heard. And we have to be agreed with at every point. We verbal defense. Or we buy protection. We do anything that we can to please people to keep them from rejecting us. And this morning, I want us to understand three things that will help us deal with the root of rejection. The first thing is that I want everybody to understand this. Everyone has been rejected at some level. Even Jesus. Even Jesus. Isaiah 53 verse 2 says, this is the Son of God. Please think about this. It says he was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Even Jesus on the cross, you may remember, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was the plan all along. I'm here on the cross. Why do I feel rejected, forsaken? Even Jesus, we've all felt rejection. We grew up, Candace and I, we have 7 kids, and there have been times that I'll never forget. We're over in Duluth, and me being the great husband, father that I am, I pull up to the restaurant on a rainy day, and I let them all get out of the car. Then I go and park. And Banks was about 2 years old or younger then, and asleep in the back seat in his car seat. And so everybody gets out, and she says, don't forget Banks. And I park, and I go into the restaurant, and I sit down. And Kenna says, where's Banks? And I'm like, I don't know. She said, I think he's in the car. So I went out to the car and got him. What's funny, that same day, I was the pastor of the church. We all left on the way to that restaurant. And one of the nursery workers calls and says, you forgot Stone. So I go back and strike a deal. I'm like, can we just keep this between me, you, and Candace? Stone will never know when he gets older. One day Candace is sitting at, one thing Candace does is she is an amazing mother, and she looks at Stone one day. He's about 4, and Luke, his little brother's a few years younger, and they're sitting there eating their breakfast. It's just the two of them in the kitchen. She goes, Luke, do you know how much I love you? And she goes on for about 90 seconds. I love you so much. I could take a bite out of you. I love you so much, Lukey. And he goes, I'm Stone. So she goes all, well, I love you too, Stoney. What I'm saying is, even the pastor's kids have to deal with rejection. There's no place you can hide from it. We've all been there, had our heart broken. A boyfriend, a coach, a teacher, a stepdad, stepmom, a boss, our friends. We've all felt the sting of just, you're not good enough. You don't measure up. I'm sorry, I don't value you enough to keep you around. We've all felt it, and it hurts. Isaiah says in chapter 49, verse 14, I read from the Amplified Version. It says, but Zion is Jerusalem while they're in captivity. It's the Jewish people before they've arrived. They're in bondage. But Zion said, this is the Jewish people saying, the Lord has abandoned me, and my Lord has forgotten me. But the Lord answered, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. But Father God says, I will not forget you. Indeed, I have inscribed a picture of you on the palms of my hands. There's not a more beautiful picture of God's 24/7, 365 concern for us. He says, a mother may forget her nursing child, but I will never forget you. By the way, I put a tattoo of you, picture of you on the palm of my hand. I will never, listen, somebody, you just need to hear this morning. God has not forgotten you. He feels what you feel. He knows the road you're walking, and he wants you to know you're not at the end of the road. There's a turn in the road coming. He wants you to know your best days are not behind you. They are ahead of you. His plans are still to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. You may have dealt with rejection, but there is a remedy, and you will be blessed. Can somebody say amen this morning? You know, you may feel like Eve, like, well, and this is what we do. Even in church, when we know the Lord and we walk with the Lord, we're like, God has favorites. All those promises, I see them come true in his life, her life, and Pastor Chuck's life. But no, he has you on the palm of his. He's stalking you. He's crazy about you. You. It's true. Jane, I see you. If you were the only one, it's true. He would have died for you. I see you, Nick. Psalm says, you're in all my thoughts. You're in all my thoughts, God says. Everybody's dealt with it. And your nursing mother may forget, but not me, God says. Do we have a wonderful Heavenly Father or what, people? We love you, Lord. Praise your name. Now, secondly, you can be delivered from the root of rejection. Everybody say delivered. Delivered. I know that's a spiritual, churchy word. But I say delivered because the root of rejection is a stronghold. And it has affected you probably more than you realize. So go ahead and admit that you need help. There are people who have been rejected strongly in their lives, and they hear things people say that they never even say. And strongholds are called strongholds because they have a strong hold on people. They're not just habits. What happened to you as a child when you were violated, or when your heart was broken, or when she walked out, or you caught him in an affair? That's not just a bad, painful memory. Satan comes to put a hook in your jaw, and he'll let you swim around. When you start swimming toward where God wants you, he will jerk that thing and set that hook in your jaw and keep you from living the life God wants you to. Strongholds are just that. They're strongholds. And listen, we have good counselors in here. I believe in counseling that leads people to the cross and the empty tomb. Strongholds can't be discipled. Strongholds can't be counseled through. You need the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit and a commitment to the truth of God's word. And that's how you break strongholds. And there is hope for people who've dealt with painful rejection. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." The world brings weapons and ammunition. Verse 4, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power." Can somebody say, divine power? Come on, everybody say, divine power. We're not talking about tanks or nuclear power. Way better than that. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I know you know this verse. Many of y'all could quote it. But let's break it down. Divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments. Satan, yes, God did say, do not touch it. Do not eat. We demolish that argument. How? By remembering what God said. We come just like Jesus did when Satan came and misquoted the word after he'd been fasting 40 days and he tempted him. Jesus said, nope, you almost have that right. And he just, boom, and he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6 exactly what God said. And we need to be able to demolish arguments and all the pretension that sets itself up against what? This, the knowledge of God. That's how we break strongholds. And then thirdly, and finally, you must commit to your own spiritual maturity, spiritual growth. You must commit to becoming a disciple, not just a believer. I'm gonna pause and let everybody just shout out loud. That's exactly right. Amen, Pastor Chuck. You must commit. Now listen. You can go to a million different churches in this city and you can hear some great speakers, some of the best in the world. They are not going to get you delivered. They can lead you, point you in the right direction, give you some good tools. But if you want to get free from the root of rejection or any other stronghold, you have to commit to your own maturity. Man, look to somebody sitting beside you and say, he's talking to you right now. He's talking to you. He ain't talking to me. He's talking to you. I got to give y'all a couple things. Everybody just dial in here. I read many years ago the difference when I was a youth pastor. I don't even remember where I got it. The difference in trying versus training. There's some things you can try hard, but you're not going to do them if you don't train for them. I ran a marathon one time, and I ran 700. I logged these miles. I didn't know it. When you train for marathons, you have to keep the mileage on your shoes. If they get over, depending on how heavy you are and how much, what kind of shoes, between 150, 200 miles, you better change your shoes or you're guaranteed to get knee or hip injuries. And I found out that they're exactly right. It's a science about it. I trained 782 miles to run 26. I could have not trained and gone out and tried harder. I could have been more mentally focused than anybody else at that starting line that morning, but I would have never finished. I may have walked it. I didn't want to walk a marathon. Who walks a marathon? You run marathons. We have believers that we've never understood that. It's not trying. Listen, we're talking about the emotional, the soul realm. And in Pentecostal churches, we're the worst. We like to go to a church to hear a sermon that moves us emotionally. And that, there's nothing necessarily wrong with it, except if you live on being moved and somebody hooking their battery up to you and providing the enthusiasm. Everybody hear me. You got to commit to your own spiritual development, your own maturity, if you want to get free. Now it's quiet. The numbers got smaller of people who want freedom. You know what? I want your freedom. I want you to see you can do this. We just sang it. Truly, if God is for you, who can be against you? You're a winner. You're an overcomer. It's going to happen if you hang in there with God's plan. Amen? All right, I'm coming in for a landing, I promise. There's a couple things. There's a few verses when you talk about strongholds and soul health and emotional prosperity. There's a few verses that you need to get on your hard drive. You need a sticky note on your bathroom sink, mirror every morning. One of them is Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. The Bible says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Man, I want to park right here. How many of you want peace? All right, we got three of us. The rest of y'all are free to go. How many of y'all want peace? Like, you really want to know peace? How many of you want perfect peace? Keep your mind stayed on him. And don't let the devil come and say, "Did God really, really say?" There's people in here this morning. For years, he's come to get you to distrust God. No moving, please. I want everybody still. We're not finished, and I want everybody focused in. We're coming in for a landing. What I just said is powerful. There's people here this morning. This is a moment of destiny for you. This is a moment of being really set free. In the Amplified Version, it says, "You will keep him in perfect and constant peace, the one whose mind is steadfast," that is, committed and focused on you, "in both inclination and character, because he trusts and takes refuge in you with hope and confident expectation." Oh my goodness, this is me right here. You don't just want peace. You don't want to just trust God. No, trust him with confident trust. And not only that, but with confident expectation. If we could just get lit up with some fresh hope for what God can do in us. Remember, let me remind you, we serve the God of the empty tomb. The tomb is still empty. He's a mighty God, able to do exceedingly abundantly, above and beyond all we can ask, think, or even dream up. That's the God we serve. So we need some confident expectation. There's people here this morning, Satan has come to get you to just simply distrust Father God. And he's got you stuck. The Lord comes this morning and say, "I haven't rejected you. I got you right here. I'm stalking you. I brought you to this service this morning to one more time get in your face so you can see the tears coming down my face, because I want you to trust me." Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord. Praise your name, Father. Ask yourself, do I have that kind of peace? If not, it's probably because you trust yourself more than you do God. Another verse that you need to put on your hard drive, Psalm 119, 165. "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can offend them." Just let that sink in a second. If I love God's word, I will have great peace. And nobody, no thing, no event can cause me to stumble. Man, that makes me want to say big Hakuna Matata. Is that a promise or what? Now turn to somebody sitting next to you and tell them, that was for me. Tell them. I've got to come to a close. There are some things this morning that you need to uproot. Patterns of thinking, habits, actions, reactions, things you need to get rooted in. Some you need to uproot, some you need to get rooted in. The Word of God, Christian fellowship, devotion, regular, intimate worship. We must, listen, be rooted and grounded in the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Speaking of being rooted, these last two verses, these are passages you need to put on your hard drive, on your sticky notes. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I need to preach 30 more minutes, but I can't. Just, did y'all get that? God wants you to be an oak, not a little whimsical, little flippant pine tree that blows too much. No, hardwoods like we have in Virginia, that in the fall they turn 8 different shades of orange, yellow, and red. Sugar maples, real trees. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The kind you want to build your house out. God wants you to be an oak of righteousness that he planted that would give him glory. Psalm, the last one, and my mother, if I've heard her quote this once, I've heard her quote it 2 million times. Everybody needs to learn Psalm 1. And I bring it from a different translation this morning from the Message. You kids, listen to this. Psalm 1, how well God must like you. You don't hang out at Sin's Saloon. You don't slink around Dead End Road. You don't go to Smart Mouth College. Instead, you thrill to God's Word. You chew on Scripture day and night. You're a tree replanted in Eden, bearing fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. Is that good or what? You're a tree. God wants your roots. There's some things you have to uproot. There's some things you gotta get rooted in. Everybody look at me, look at me, look at me. One of them is you've got to get rooted in the love of God. There's nothing you can do. He's never going to love you more than he loves you right now. He will never love you less than he loves you right. God is crazy about you. Would you just close your eyes and everybody say this? Say it with me. God loves me. God loves me. Period. Now the second thing you got to get rooted in, this is the spiritual lottery right here. You've got to get rooted. You've got to become a student of God's Word.